I close with a general concluding appeal. And now let me persuade all those for whom the dear Son of God came from the blessed bosom of the Father, assumed flesh, and laid down his own life a ransom for their souls, for whom he lived, died, rose, ascended, and lives forever in heaven to intercede, to live wholly to Christ, as Christ lived and died for us. O brethren, never were the heathen world acquainted with such arguments to deter them from sin, such motives to urge them to holiness, as I now spread before you. My request is that you give up both your hearts and lives to glorify the Father, Son, and Spirit, whose you are. Greater things are expected from you than from other men. See that you turn not all this grace into licentiousness. Think not that because Christ hath done so much for you, you may sit still, much less indulge yourselves in sin, because Christ offered up such an excellent sacrifice for its expiation. No, though Christ came to be a curse, he did not come to be a cloak for sin. If one died for all, then were all dead, that they that live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him that died for them. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. O, keep your lives pure and clean. If you live in the Spirit, see that you walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. That is, says one, shape and order your lives and actions according to the dictates, instincts, and impulses of the Spirit, and of that grace of the Spirit planted in your hearts, which tendeth to practical holiness. O, let the grace which is in your hearts flow out in all your actions. Let the faith that is in your hearts appear in your prayers, the obedience of your hearts in hearing, the meekness of your hearts in suffering, the mercifulness of your hearts in distributing, the truth and righteousness of your hearts in trading, the sobriety and temperance of your hearts in eating and drinking. These are the fruits of Christ's suffering indeed. They are sweet fruits. Let grace refine, ennoble, and elevate all your actions, that you may say, truly our conversation is in heaven. Let grace have the ordering of your tongues and of your hands, the molding of your whole conversation. Let not humility appear in some actions and pride in others, holy seriousness in some companies and vanity in others. Suffer not the fountain of corruption to mingle with or pollute the streams of grace. Be you in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Let there be a due proportion between all the parts of your conversation. Approve yourselves, the servants of Christ in all things, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 6 and 7. See then how circumspectly you walk. Cut off occasion from them that desire occasion, and in well-doing commit yourselves to God, and commend religion to the world. These great duties I shall commend to your consciences by the considerations that the redeemed of the Lord are under the highest obligations to be holy, that they are assisted to a life of holiness, and that God intends to make great use of their lives for the conviction and conversion of others. Roman numeral 1. God hath laid his redeemed under infinite obligations to pure and holy lives. I know the command lies upon all men, even those that cast away the cords of the command and break Christ's bonds asunder are yet bound by them, and cannot plead a dispensation to live as they do. Yea, it is not unusual for them to feel the obligations of the command upon their consciences, even when their impetuous lusts hurry them on to its violation. But there are special ties that bind you to holiness more than others. Many special and peculiar engagements you are under from God, from yourselves, from your brethren, and from your enemies. Roman numeral 1. God hath laid you under infinite obligations to purity and strictness of life. Yea, every person in the Blessed Trinity hath cast his cord over your souls, to bind your hearts and lives to the most strict and full obedience of his commands. Number 1. God the Father hath obliged you to holiness of life, not only by the common tie of creation, and is it reasonable that God, with such infinite skill, should create a being to be employed against him, that he should plant the tree and another eat the fruit of it? But he also constrains you by his wise and merciful designs and counsels for your recovery and salvation. It was he that laid the cornerstone of your salvation with his own hands. The first motion sprang out of his breast. If God had not designed the Redeemer for you, the world had never seen him. It was the act of the Father to give you to the Son to be redeemed, and then to give the Son to be your Redeemer. Both stupendous and astonishing acts of grace. And in both God acted as a most free agent. Oh, how much owest thou to the Lord for this! And what obligations doth it leave upon thy soul to obey, please, and glorify him? God the Father also binds you by his bountiful remunerations of your obedience. What service didst thou ever perform for him, for which he hath not paid thee 1,000 times more than it is worth? Didst thou ever seek him diligently, and not find him a bountiful rewarder? Didst thou ever give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, and not receive a disciple's reward? Matthew 10:42. Hast thou not found inward peace and comfort flowing into thy soul on every act of sincere obedience? Oh, what a good master do the saints serve! You that are remiss and inconsistent in your obedience, you that are heartless and cold in duties, hear how your God expostulates with you. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, a land of darkness? Jeremiah 2:31. Have I been a hard master to you? Have you any reason to complain of me? Are fruits of sin like fruits of obedience? Do you know where to find a better master? Why then are you so inconsistent, so sluggish and remiss in my work? Surely God is not slack to fulfill his promise. May you not say with David, "This I had, because I kept thy precepts." Psalm 119:56. There are fruits in holiness, even present fruit. It is a high favor to be employed for God, reward enough that he will accept anything thou doest. But to return every duty with such comforts, such quickenings, such inward and outward blessings into thy bosom, so that thou mayest open the treasury of thine own experience, view the variety of encouragements, and the tokens of his love received, and say, "This I had, and that I had, by waiting on God and serving him." Oh, what obligations are these upon thee to be ever abounding in the work of the Lord! Though thou must not work for wages, yet God will not let thy work go unrewarded. For he is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Your Father hath further obliged you by signifying to you his great delight and pleasure in your holiness and purity of life. He hath told you that such as are upright in their way are his delight. Proverbs 11:20. That he would have you forget not to do good and to communicate, for with such sacrifices he is well pleased. Hebrews 11:16. You know you cannot walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, except ye be fruitful in every good word and work. Colossians 1:10. And what a bond is this upon you to a holy life! Can you please yourself in displeasing your Father? If you have the heart of a child, surely you cannot. Oh, you cannot grieve his spirit by loose and careless walking, but you must grieve your own spirit too. How often hath God pleased and gratified you, and will you not please him? In many things the Lord hath wonderfully condescended to please you, and now there is but one thing that he desires of you, and that most reasonable, yea, beneficial to you, as well as pleasing to him. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27. This is the one thing, the great and main thing he expects from you in this world, and will you not do it? Can you expect that he should gratify your desires when you are so thoughtless of grieving and displeasing him? Well, if you know what will please God, and yet resolve not to do it, but will rather please your flesh and gratify the devil than him, pray change your profession, fall into your own rank among hypocrites, and appear as indeed you are. The Father hath further obliged you to strictness and purity of conversation by his gracious promises to such as so walk. He hath promised to do great things for you if you order your conversation aright. Psalm 50:23. He will be your sun and shield if you walk softly before him. Genesis 15:1. He will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. Psalm 84:11. And he promises no more to you than he hath made good to others that have thus walked. If you look to enjoy the good of the promise, you are obliged by all your expectations and hopes to order your life purely and uprightly. This hope will compel you to purge your life as well as your heart from all pollution. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Yea, he hath yet more obliged you to strict and holy lives by his confidence in you, that you thus walk and please him. He expresses himself in Scripture as one that dares trust you with his glory, knowing that you will be tender of it. But if a man repose confidence in you and trust you with his concerns, it lays great obligation on you to be faithful. What obligations were laid upon Abraham to walk uprightly when God said of him, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18, verse 19. As for this wicked generation, whom I will speedily consume in my wrath, they regard not my laws. They trample my commands under their feet. They care not how they provoke me. But I expect other things from Abraham. I know him. He is a man of another spirit. And what I promise myself from him, he will make good. And of like import is Isaiah 63, verses 7 and 8. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them, according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Here you have the endearing mercies of God to that people, verse 7, and the Lord's confident expectations of suitable returns from them, verse 8. As if he had said, I made a full account that after all these endearments and favors bestowed upon them, they would not offer to be disloyal and false to me. I have made them sure to myself by so many bonds of love. Surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction. Zephaniah 3, verse 7. Oh, how great are the expectations of God from such as you! You are further bound to a holy life by what the Son hath done for you. Is not this pure and holy life the very aim and end of his death? Did he not shed his blood to redeem you from your vain conversation? 1 Peter 1:18. Was it not the design of all his sufferings that, being delivered out of the hands of your enemies, you might serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life? Luke 1, verses 74 and 75. And is not the apostle's inference highly reasonable? If one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Did Christ only buy your person, and not your services also? No, whoever hath thy time, thy strength, or any part of either, I can assure thee, Christian, that Christ hath paid for it, and thou givest away what is not thine own. Every moment of thy time is his, every talent, whether of grace or nature, is his. Dost thou defraud him of his own? Oh, how liberal are you of your precious words and hours, as if Christ had never made a purchase of them. Oh, think of this when the fountain of corruption flows out at thy tongue in idle discourse, or at thy hand in sinful, unwarrantable actions. Doth this become the redeemed of the Lord? Did Christ come from the bosom of his Father for this? Did he endure the cross and lay down his life for this? Was he so well pleased with all his sorrows and sufferings, his pangs and agonies, for the joy he should have in seeing the travail of his soul? And doth not this constrain you to guard your own life and keep it pure? Oh, what will constrain you, if this will not? But this is not all. As the weigher casts in weight after weight till the scales are counterpoised, so doth God cast in obligation after obligation, and argument upon argument, till thy heart, Christian, be won to this heavenly life. And therefore, as Elihu said to Job, Suffer me a little, and I will show thee what I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Job 36:22. I now plead on behalf of the Holy Spirit, who hath so many times helped you to plead for yourselves with God. He that hath so often refreshed, quickened, and comforted you, he will be quenched, grieved, and displeased by an impure, loose, and careless conversation. And what will you do then? Who shall comfort you when the Comforter is departed from you, when he that should relieve your soul is afar off? O grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. There is nothing grieves him more than an ungodly life. For he is the Holy Spirit. As water damps and quenches the fire, so does sin quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Will you quench the warm affections and burning desires which he hath kindled in your bosom? If you do, it is a question whether you ever will recover them again to your dying day. The Spirit is grieved when thy corruptions within are stirred by temptations and break out to the defiling of thy life. Then is the Holy Spirit of God, as it were, made sad and heavy within thee, as that expression, grieve not, Ephesians 4:30, may be rendered. For thus thou resistest his motions, whereby as a loving constraint he would lead and guide thee in the way of thy duty. Yea, thou not only resist his motions, but cross his grand design, which is to purge and sanctify thee wholly, and build thee up more and more to the perfection of holiness. And when thou thus forsake him and cross his design in thy soul, then doth he usually withdraw, as a man that is grieved by the unkindness of his friend. This is the fruit of a careless life. To this sad issue it will bring thee at last, and when it come to this, thou shalt go to ordinances and duties, and find no good in them, no life-quickening comfort. When thy heart, which was wont to be enlarged and flowing, shall be withered and dried, when like Samson thou shalt go forth and shake thyself as at other times, but thy strength is gone, then tell me, what are the awful results of resisting, quenching, and grieving the Holy Spirit of God by an impure and ungodly life? Number 2. You are under great obligations to your own souls, as well as to God, to keep your lives pure. As God hath bound you to purity of conversation, so you have bound yourselves. There are several things in you, and done by you, which wonderfully increase and strengthen your obligations to practical holiness. Your clearer illumination is a strong bond upon your souls. Ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 8. You cannot plead ignorance. You stand convinced in your own consciences before God that this is your unquestionable duty. Christians, will you not all yield to this? I know you readily yield. We live indeed in a contentious, disputing age. In other things our opinions are different. One Christian is of this judgment, another of that. But in this we all meet, in one mind and judgment, that it is our indisputable duty to live pure, strict, and holy lives. The grace of God which hath appeared to you hath taught you this truth clearly and convincingly. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. You have received how you ought to walk and to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. The inference then is plain and undeniable, that you cannot walk as others in the vanity of their mind, without offering violence to your own light. You cannot suffer the corruptions of your heart to break forth into practice without wounding your conscience. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. Yea, aggravated sin, sin beyond that of the heathen, sin that sadly wastes and violates conscience. Certainly, you have no cloak for your sin. Besides, what pleasure in sin can you have? Indeed, those who, for want of light, know not what they do, or whose consciences are seared and past feeling, may seek a little pleasure, such as it is, in sin. But what pleasure can you have, so long as light is ever breaking in upon you and smiting you for what you do? Again, you are a professor of holiness. You have given in your name to Christ to be his disciple, and by this your engagements to a holy life are yet further strengthened. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. The name of Christ is called upon you, and it is a worthy name. James 2, verse 7. You bear his name as his spouse, his child, and will you not live suitably to it? Oh, how will that worthy name of Christ be blasphemed through you if you adorn it not with a becoming deportment? Better you had never professed his name than to pour contempt on Jesus Christ by your scandalous conversation before the eyes of the world. Oh, that is a heavy charge, through you is the name of God blasphemed among the heathen. Romans 2:24. Unhappy man, that ever thou shouldst be a reproach to Christ. The mass of wicked men may sin, and sin again, and the world take little notice of it. But the faults of professors are like a blazing comet, or an eclipsed sun, on which all men gaze and make their observations. O then, what manner of persons ought you to be who bear the worthy name of Christ? But more than this, you have obliged yourself to this life of holiness by your own prayers. How many times have you lifted up your hands to heaven and cried with David, O that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Psalm 119:5-133. Were you in earnest with God when you thus prayed? Did you mean as you said? If your heart and tongue agreed in this request, doubtless it is as much your duty to endeavor to practice as to desire to possess those graces of the Spirit. And more, all these prayers stand on record before the Lord and will be produced against you as witnesses to condemn you for your hypocrisy and vanity. How often also have you in your prayers lamented and bewailed the sins of your life? You have said with Ezra, O my God, I am ashamed, and even blush to look up unto thee. Ezra 9:6. And do not your confessions oblige you to greater circumspection and care for time to come? Will you confess and sin and sin and confess? Go to God and bewail your faults, and then return again to the commission of them. God forbid you should thus dissemble with God, trifle with sin, and add iniquity to iniquity. You have also often reproved or censured others for their falls, which adds to your own obligations to walk circumspectly. Have you not often reproved your erring brethren, or at least privately censured them, for these left-handed blows of secret censure are more common than the fair and open strokes of just and due reproof? And will you practice the same things for which you criminate and censure others? Thou that teach others, teachest thou not thyself? Romans 2:21. Will your rebukes ever do good to others, while you allow in yourself what you condemn in them? By these very reproofs you are self-condemned, and out of your own mouth God will judge you. Your censures and reproofs of others will leave you without plea or apology, if you guard not carefully your own life. And will you be careless still? Fear you are not the displeasure of God, nor the wounding and disquieting of your own conscience. Surely these things are of no light value with you, if you be a Christian indeed. Number 3. You are further bound to a life of practical holiness on account of your brethren. If, through the neglect of your hearts, your lives be defiled and polluted, many innocent and upright ones will be reproached and grieved by it. This mischievous effect holy David earnestly deprecated. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Psalm 69:5-6. As if he had said, Lord, thou knowest what a weak and foolish creature I am, and how liable to fall if left to myself. And should I, through my foolishness, act unbecoming a saint, how would this reproach and sadden the hearts of thy people? They will be as men confounded at the report of my fall. The fall of one Christian is a reproach to all the rest. Thy loose and careless life will cause them to estrange themselves from thee and be ashamed to own thee. And canst thou bear that? Will it not grieve and pierce your very heart to see a cloud of strangeness and trouble over the countenances of your brethren, to see yourself disowned and lightly esteemed by them? This very consideration struck Eustinius, a great favorite in the Persian court. Through fear he had denied the Christian faith, and complied with the idolatrous worship of the king. One day, sitting at the court gate, he saw Simon, the aged archbishop of Seleucia, drawn along to prison for his constancy in the Christian faith, and felt such veneration for his character that he instantly rose and expressed his reverence to this holy man. But the godly man frowned upon him and turned away his face, as thinking such an apostate unworthy of the least respect from him. This struck Eustanasus to the heart, and drew from him many tears and groans. And thus he reasoned with himself, Simon will not own me, and will God, when I appear before his tribunal? Simon will not speak to me, will not so much as look upon me, and can I expect a good word or look from Jesus Christ, whom I have so shamefully betrayed and denied? Hereupon he threw off his courtly robes, and put on mourning apparel, professed himself a Christian, and died a martyr. Oh, it is a piercing thing to an honest heart to be cast out of the favor of God's people. If you dishonor your profession, neither God nor his people will look upon you. Number 4. Your very enemies should engage you to this pure and holy life, both as they are your bold censurers and your watchful observers. They censor you as hypocrites, and will you give them ground for such a charge? They say, your tongues only are more holy than other men's, and shall they prove it from your practice? They also observe you diligently, and are highly gratified by your falls. If your lives be loose and defiled, you will not only be ashamed to your friends, but the song of your enemies. You will gratify all the enemies of God, for this they are watching. And they triumph in your falls, not only from the deep-rooted enmity between the friends and enemies of Christ, but because all your errors are as so many absolutions to their consciences, and justifications, as they think, of their ways and practices. For as your strictness and holiness condemn them, as Noah by his godly life condemned the world, Hebrew 11, verse 7, so when you fall, you, as it were, absolve their consciences, and loose the bonds of conviction you had made fast upon them. Oh, say they, whatever these men talk, we see they are no better than we. They can do as we do. They deceive and cheat for advantage. They can comply with anything for their own ends. It is not conscience as we once thought, but mere humor that made them so precise. Oh, what a sad thing is this! Hereby you shed soul blood. You fasten the bonds of death upon their souls. You kill those convictions which, for anything you know, might have ended in their conversion. When you fall, you may rise again, but they may fall at your example and never rise any more, never have a good opinion of the ways of God or his people any more. Upon this consideration, David begs of God, Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, or observers. Make thy way straight before my face. Psalm 5, verse 8. Thus you see how your very enemies should influence you to a holy life. Now what think you of all this? Are you not obliged to this purity of life? Are all these bonds such that you can free yourselves from them at pleasure? If all these things are of no force with you, may it not be questioned, notwithstanding your profession, whether any spiritual principle, any fear of God, or love to Christ be in your soul? Roman numeral 2. Consider, as you are more obliged than others to keep the issues of life pure, so God hath given you greater assistances and advantages for it than others have. God hath not been wanting in helps and means. Even the heathen who are without the gospel will be speechless and inexcusable before God. How much more will you be if your life be still unholy, who besides the light of nature and the general light of the gospel have such a principle put within you, such patterns set before you, such an assistant ready to help you, so many rods to quicken you and prevent your wandering. Number 1. Shall men of such principles walk as others do? Shall we lament for you as David once did for Saul, saying, There the shield of the mighty was vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. There the honor of a Christian was vilely cast away, as though he had not been anointed with the Spirit. You have received an unction from the Holy One, which teacheth you all things, 1 John 2:20, an illumination far above that which is in other men, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Ye are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. This Holy Spirit or principle enkindled in the soul has such a tendency to this holy life that if you live not purely and strictly, you must offer violence to your own principles and new nature. This principle affords you a twofold help to a life of holiness.
It restrains from sin, as in Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it also inclines you powerfully to obedience. It is a curb to sin and a spur to holiness.
It is impossible for others to live spiritually and heavenly because they have no new nature to incline them thereto.
And, methinks, it should be hard for you to live carnally and sensually, and therein cross
the very bent and tendency of the new creation which is
formed in you.
How can you neglect prayer as others do, while the Spirit, by divine pulsations, is awakening and rousing up your sluggish hearts with such inward motions and whispers as Psalm 27, verse 8, Seek ye my face. Yea, while you feel, during your omissions of duty, something within that bemoans itself and, as it were, cries for food, and will not let you be quiet till it be relieved. How can you give your hearts to the world as other men do, when all the while your spirit is restless and aches like a bone out of joint? And you can never be at ease till you come back to God and say, as Psalm 116, verse 7, Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Is it not hard, yea, naturally impossible, to fix a stone and make it abide in the fluid air? Doth not all matter, in a restless motion, tend to its proper center and desire its own perfection? So doth this new creature also. You see how the rivers in their course will not be checked, but bear down all the obstacles in their way. A stop doth but make them rage the more, and run the swifter afterwards. There is a central force in these material things which never ceases to act, and such is the impulse of a renewed soul. It shall be in him a well of water springing up, John 4:14. And is it not hard for you to keep it down or turn its course? Was it not so with David and Jeremiah? If you do not live holy lives, you must cross your own new nature and violate the law that is written in your heart. Till you were converted, says one, the flesh was predominant, and therefore it was impossible for you to live any other than a fleshly life. For everything will act according to its predominant principle. Should you not then live a spiritual life? Should not the law of God written in your hearts be legible in your lives? Oh, should not your lives be according to the tendency of your hearts? Doubtless this is no small advantage to practical holiness. But number two, besides this principle within, you have no small assistance for purity of life by the excellent patterns before you. The path of holiness is no untrodden path. Christ and his servants have beaten it before you. The life of Christ is your copy, and it is a fair copy indeed, without a blot. Oh, what an advantage is this, to draw all the lines of your actions according to his example. This glorious, grand example is often urged for your imitation. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse 2. He hath left you an example that ye should follow his footsteps. 1 Peter 2:21. His life is a living rule to his people. And besides Christ's example, you have a cloud of witnesses, and these men of like passions, temptations, and constitutions with you, who have gone before you in exemplary holiness. The Holy Ghost, intending therein your special help and advantage, has inspired many to write the lives of the saints and preserve for your use their holy sayings and heavenly actions. He bids you take them for an example, James 5:10. Oh, what excellent men have gone before you, what renowned worthies have led the way. Men whose conversation was in heaven while they tabernacled on earth. While this lower world had their bodies, the world above had their hearts and affections. Their actions and their designs were for heaven. Men that improved troubles and comforts, losses and gains, smiles and frowns, and all for heaven. Their hearts, their language, and their lives were full of heaven. Oh, what singular help is this! Where they followed Christ and kept the way, they are set before you for your imitation. And where any of them turned aside, you have a mark set upon that action for your caution and prevention. Does any strange or unusual trial befall you? Here you may see the same affliction accomplished in your brethren, 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Here is a store of good company to encourage you. Do the world and the devil endeavor you to turn from your duty by loading it with shameful scoffs or suffering? You may look to Jesus, who despised the shame, and to your brethren, who counted it their honor to be dishonored for the name of Christ, Acts 5:41. Is it a dishonor to thee to be ranked with Abraham, Moses, David, and such as were the glory of the age in which they lived? Art thou at any time in discouragement and ready to despond under any burden? Oh, how mayest thou be animated by such examples? Some sparks of their holy courage cannot put steel into thy breast while thou considerest them. In them God hath set before thee the possibility of overcoming all difficulties. Thou seest men of the same mold who had the same trials, discouragements, and fears that now thou hast, and yet overcame all. How is thy unbelief checked when thou sayest, Oh, I shall never reach the end, I shall one day utterly perish. Why dost thou say so? Why may not such a poor creature as thou art be carried through as well as they? Had not they the same temptations and corruptions with you? Were they not all troubled with an evil heart, an ensnaring world, and a busy devil as you are? Alas, when they put on the divine, they did not put off the human nature, but complained and feared as you do, and yet were carried through all. Oh, what an advantage have you in this respect! They that first trusted in Christ had not such helps. You have the benefit of their experience. You in these last times have certainly the best helps to holiness, and yet will you not live strictly and purely? Will you take the name and profession of Christians, and yet be lofty in your spirit, earthly in your designs, negligent of duty, vain in your communications? Pray, from which of all the saints did you learn to be proud? Did you learn it from Christ or any of his? From which of his saints did you learn to be earthly and covetous, passionate and censorious, overreaching and crafty? If you have read of such sins committed by them, have you not also read of their shame and sorrow, their repentance and reformation? If you have found any such blots in their lives, they were left there designedly to prevent the same in yours. Oh, what a help to holiness is this! Number 3. You have not only a principle within you and a pattern before you, but you have also an omnipotent assistant to help and encourage you throughout your way. Are you feeble and infirm? Is every temptation, even the weakest, strong enough to turn you out of the way of your duty? Lo, God hath sent his Spirit to help your infirmity, Romans 8:26. No matter then how weak you are, how many and mighty your difficulties and temptations, as long as you have such an assistant to help you, great is your advantage for a holy life in this respect. When a temptation to sin presses sore upon you, he pleads with your conscience within, while Satan is tempting without. How often hath he brought such scriptures to your remembrance as have saved you out of temptation? If you attend to his voice, you may hear a voice within you, O, do not this abominable thing which I hate. Jeremiah 44, verse 4. Thine eyes shall behold thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. Here you have a twofold help to holiness, the outward teaching of the Word, verse 20, and the inward teachings of the Spirit, verse 21. When you walk holily and closely with God in duty, and the Spirit encourages you by these inward comforts, feelings, and joys you have from Him at such times, how often does He refresh your spirits in public ordinances and in private duties, with His hidden manna, with marrow and fatness, with incomparable and unspeakable comforts, and all this to strengthen and encourage you in your way. When you are indisposed to duty and find your hearts empty and dry, He is ready to fill, quicken, and raise them, so that often the beginning and end of your prayers, hearing, or meditations are as unlike as if one man had begun and another ended the duty. Oh, then, what assistances for a holy life have you? Others, indeed, are bound to resist temptation as well as you, but, alas, have no special assistance from the Spirit. What can they do? It may be they reason with temptation a little while, and in their own strength resolve against it. But how easy a conquest doth Satan make where he meets no greater opposition than this. Others are bound to hear, meditate, and pray as well as you, else the neglect of these duties would not be their sin. But alas, what pitiful work do they make of it, being left to the hardness and vanity of their own hearts. When you spread your sails, you have a gale, but they lie wind-bound, heart-bound, and can do nothing spiritually in the way of duty. Number 4. You have a further advantage to this holy life by all the chastisements with which God visits you. I might show you in many particulars the benefits you thus receive, but will now present only 3. By these he prevents your straying and wandering. Others may wander even as far as hell, and God employ no sanctified rod upon them to reduce or stop them, but say, let them alone. Hosea 4:17. But if you wander out of the way of holiness, he will send some trial to keep you within bounds. Lest I should be lifted up, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, was sent to buffet me. 2 Corinthians 12:7. So David, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Psalm 119:67. Afflictions are used by God as thorns by husbandmen, to stop the gaps and keep you from breaking out of God's way. I will hedge up her way with thorns and build a wall that she shall not find her path. Hosea 2:6. Basil was sorely afflicted with an inveterate headache and often prayed for its removal. At last God removed it, but in the room of it he was sorely exercised with temptation, which when he perceived, he heartily desired his headache again to prevent a worse evil. You little know the ends and use of many of your afflictions. Are you exercised with bodily weakness? It is a mercy you are so, and if these pains and infirmities were removed, these clogs taken off, you might with Basil wish for them again to prevent worse evils. Are you poor? With that poverty God hath clogged your pride. Are you reproached? With these reproaches God hath clogged your ambition. Corruptions are prevented by your afflictions. And is not all this a merciful help to a holy life? By your afflictions your corruptions are purified. By these God dries up and consumes that spring of sin that defiles you. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. Isaiah 27:9. God orders your wants to kill your wantonness, and makes your poverty slay your pride. When they fall by the sword and by famine and by captivity and by spoil, it is to try them and to purge them and to make them white. Daniel 11:33-35. Others have the same afflictions that you have, but they are not sanctified to them. To you they are as fire for purging and water for cleansing, and yet shall not your lives be clean? It is true, as one well observes, Christ's blood is the only fountain to wash away sin. But in the virtue and efficacy of that blood, sanctified afflictions also purify us. A cross without Christ never made any man better, but with Christ saints are much the better for the cross. Hath God put you so many times into the furnace, and yet is not the dross consumed? The more afflictions you have suffered, the more assistance you have had for this life of holiness. By all your troubles, God hath been sundering your affections from the world and drawing out your souls to a more excellent life and state than this. He makes your sorrows in this life give a luster to the glory of the next. Be sure he will never give you rest here, and all that you may long more ardently for that to come. He often makes you groan, being burdened, earnestly desiring to be clothed with your house from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:2-4. And yet will you not be weaned from the lusts, customs, and sins of this world? O, what manner of persons should you be in heavenly and holy conversation? You stand upon the higher ground. You have, as it were, the wind and tide with you. None are assisted for this life as you are. Put all this together and see what this second argument contributes to constrain you to a holy life. Have you received a supernatural principle fitting you for and inclining you to holy actions, resisting and holding you back from sin? Hath God also set before you such eminent patterns to encourage and quicken you in your way? Doth the Spirit himself stand ready in so many ways to help you in all your difficulties, and hath God hedged up the way of sin with the thorns of affliction to prevent your wandering? And yet will you turn aside? Will you offer violence to your own principles and new nature? Refuse to follow such leaders as have beaten the way before you. Resist or neglect the gracious assistance of the blessed Spirit, which he offers you in every need, and venture upon sin, though God hath hedged up your way with afflictions. Oh, how can you do such great wickedness and sin against such grace as this? Roman numeral 3. Another irresistible motive to a godly life appears in the great and manifold uses God will make of the visible holiness and purity of your lives, both in this world and that to come. Among these are, number 1, to win souls to Christ and bring them in love with religion. Practical holiness is lovely, attractive, and constraining. If the heathen could say of moral virtue that were it visible to human eyes, all men would adore it and fall in love with it, how much rather may we so say of true holiness, made visible in the lives of saints? So much of God as appears in men, so much excellency there is in them to draw men to him. And this is the apostle's argument, that ye may have fellowship with us, 1 John 1:3. Why, what is there in fellowship to invite men to you? Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Who can but covet the company of them who keep company every day with God? Great is the efficacy of visible holiness upon the hearts of men, either working in fellowship with the Word or working solitarily without the Word. Where God is pleased to afford the Word unto men, there the practical holiness of saints is of great use in enforcing it upon their hearts. When the lives of Christians speak to the eyes of men what the gospel does to their ears, when we so preach, and you so believe and live, when we draw men by our doctrines, and you draw with us by your example, when we hold forth the word of life doctrinally, and you hold it forth practically, as Philippians 2:16, where is the heart that can stand before us? Oh, when the plain and powerful gospel pierces the ears of men, and at the same time the visible holiness of professors so shines that they must acknowledge that God is in you of a truth, then it will take effect upon the souls of men. Then will Christ see of the travail of his soul daily. Yea, if God deny the word to men, yet this practical holiness may be to them an ordinance for conversion. In this way souls may be won to Christ without the word, as the apostle speaks, 1 Peter 3:1. Though pulpits should be silent and vision fail, yet if our lives but preach the reality, excellency, and sweetness of Jesus Christ and his ways, if you in this way preach down the love of the world and let men see what poor vanities these are, and preach up the necessity and beauty of holiness, surely you, even you, may be honored to bring many souls to Christ, to turn many to righteousness, and cause many to bless God on your behalf in the day of visitation. This is the use God hath for the holiness and purity of our lives. And doth not this constrain you? What, not when it may prove the means of eternal life to others? Surely if you have any bowels of mercy, you cannot hide from others that whereby they may be saved. How can you, instead of holding forth the word of life, which is your manifest duty, visibly hold forth the works of death before men? Have you been blessed by the faithfulness of others, and shall none be helped by you towards heaven? Dare you say, let others shift as well as they can, find the way to heaven by themselves as they can, they shall have no benefit of your light. If such be the language of your heart or life, you are Christians of a different stamp and spirit from any we find described in Scripture. Should you not rather say as the lepers did, do we well to hold our peace, 2 Kings 7:9, while others are perishing? If the lips of ministers are silenced, shall the lives of Christians be also silent? Shall poor sinners neither hear anything from us, nor see anything from you that may help them to Christ? The Lord have mercy then upon the poor world, and pity it, for its case is desperate. O put on, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy. Destroy not by the looseness of your conversation so many souls. For your scandalous falls are like a bag of poison, put into the spring which supplies the whole city with water. Number 2. Another use God makes of the holy lives of his children is to recover the credit of religion, which by the apostasies of hypocrites and scandalous falls of careless professors is wounded and exposed to contempt. Much reproach by this means is brought upon religion, and how shall that reproach be rolled away but by your strictness and purity? By this the world must be convinced that all are not so. Though some be a blot to the name of Christ, yet others are his glory. The more others disgrace religion, the more God expects you to honor and adorn it. I remember Chrysostom brings in the persecutors speaking to two renowned martyrs after this manner. Why are you so nice and scrupulous? See you not that others of your rank and profession have done these things? To which they return this noble answer, for that very reason we will stand out like men and will never yield to sin. There is a holy impulse in the zeal of a Christian which makes it the more bright in the midst of obstacles, as fire burns more vehemently in the coldest weather. If men make void God's law, therefore will David love his commandments above gold. Psalm 119, verse 127. Number 3. God makes your holy living an encouragement to his ministers. And indeed, it is of no small use to refresh their hearts and strengthen their hands in their painful work. Now we live, saith the apostle, if ye stand fast in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. He speaks as if his very life lay at the mercy of the people, because so much of its joy and comfort consisted in their regularity and steadfastness. God knows what a hard duty his poor ministers have, and how many discouragements attend them in their work. Hear how one of them expresses it. Ministers would not be gray-headed so soon, nor die so fast, notwithstanding their great labors, if they were but successful. But this cuts to the heart and makes us bleed in secret, that though we do much, yet it comes to nothing. Our work dies, therefore we die, not so much that we labor, as that we labor in vain. A quote from Lockyer on Colossians. Christians, you hear our case, you see our work. Now a little to cheer our spirits in the midst of our hard and killing labors. God sends us to you for a little refreshment, that by beholding your holy and heavenly conversation, your cheerful obedience and sweet agreement in the ways of God, we may be comforted in all these troubles. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4. Number 4. God hath further use for the holiness of your lives in smiting the consciences of his and your enemies. There is awful majesty in holiness, and when it shines upon the conscience of a wicked man, it makes him stoop and do obeisance to it, which turns to a testimony for Christ and his ways before the world. Thus Herod was overawed by the strict and holy life of John. He feared him, knowing that he was a just and holy man. That bloody tyrant was convinced in his conscience of the worth and excellence of this servant of God, and was forced to reverence him for his holiness. How much is it to the honor of holiness that it conquers its very persecutors, and makes them stoop to the meanest servant of God? It is said of Henry II of France that he was so daunted by the heavenly majesty of a poor tailor who was burnt before him, that he went home sad, and vowed that he would never be present at the death of such men any more. When Valens, the emperor, came in person to apprehend Basil, he saw such majesty in his very countenance that he reeled at the sight of him, and had fallen backward to the ground, had not his servants supported him. O holiness, holiness, thou art a conqueror. So much, O Christians, as you show of it in your lives, so much you preserve your interest in the consciences of your enemies. Cast off this, and they presently despise you. Number 5. God will use the purity of your walk to judge and convince the world in that great day. It is true the world shall be judged by the gospel, but your lives shall also be produced as a commentary upon it. And God will not only show them by the word how they ought to have lived, but bring forth your lives and ways to stop their mouths by showing how others did live. This, I suppose, is intended in that text, the saints shall judge the world, yea, we shall judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. That is, our examples are to condemn their lives and practices, as Noah, in Hebrews 11, verse 7, is said to condemn the world by building the ark. That is, his faith in the threatening and obedience to the command condemned their supineness, infidelity, and disobedience. They saw him every day about the work, diligently preparing for a deluge, and yet were not moved with fear. This left them inexcusable. So when God shall say in that day to the careless world, did you not see the care and diligence, the holy zeal, watchfulness, and self-denial of my people who lived among you? How many times have they been watching and praying when you have been drinking and sleeping? Was it not easy to reflect when you saw their pains and diligence? Have not I a soul to be saved as well as they, a heaven to win or lose as well as they? Oh, how speechless and inexcusable will this render wicked men! Yea, it shall not only be used to judge them, but angels also. How many shocks of temptations have poor saints stood, whereas angels fell without a tempter? They stood not in their integrity, though created with such excellent natures. How much then are you concerned on this account to walk blamelessly? If not, instead of judging them, you shall be condemned with them. Thus you see what use shall be made of your lives and actions. Oh, then, since you are under such obligations to a holy life, and are so wonderfully assisted in it, and since God employs the holy living of his people for such admirable ends, both here and in the world to come, see that ye be holy in all manner of conversation. See that as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, ye so walk in him, always remembering that for this very end Christ hath redeemed or delivered you out of the hands of your enemies, that you might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, all the days of your lives. Luke 1, verses 74 and 75. To how little purpose will be all that I have said and you have heard of Christ, if it be not converted into practical godliness? This is the scope and design of it all. And now, reader, thou art come to the last leaf of this treatise of Christ. It will be but a little while, and thou shalt come to the last page, or day of thy life, and thy last moment in that day. Woe to thee, woe and alas forever, if an interest in this blessed Redeemer be then wanting. The world affords not a sadder sight than a poor, Christless soul shivering upon the brink of eternity. To see the poor soul that now begins to awake out of its long dream and its entrance into the world of realities, shrink back into the body and cry, Oh, I cannot, I dare not die. Lord, what will become of me? Oh, what shall be my eternal lot? This, I say, is as sad a sight as the world affords. That this may not be thy case, reflect upon what thou hast read in these discourses. Judge thyself in the light of them. Obey the calls of the Spirit in them. Let not thy slight and formal spirit float upon the surface of these truths like a feather upon the water, but get them deeply fixed upon thy spirit by the Spirit of the Lord, turning them into life and power upon thee, and so animating the whole course and tenor of thy conversation by them, that it may proclaim to all that know thee that thou art one who esteemed all to be but dross, that thou mayest win Christ. This is the end of the book.